You know, in all the Christmas stories and all the times, I've talked about a lot of different people in this story. The one group that seems to get overlooked so often, we talk about them, but they really don't get more than just the mention are the angels. Think about this. How do you deliver a message? How do you proclaim the Son of God? Would it be with trumpets? Would it be with pomp and circumstances? It's in a manger. But out there in the middle of all this, an angel comes to Mary. An angel comes to Joseph. An angel, many angels, a host of angels come to the shepherds. My kids asked me, we were talking this weekend, and they said, are you preaching, Dad, with the specials and all the stuff going on? And I said, yes and no. I am preaching, but I'm not preaching. In fact, the message I have for you took 152 years to prepare. 152 years because I did not write it. And in 22 years of ministry, I have never done this before. But a young man on December 20th, which is today, 152 years ago, wrote this message. And as I read through it, I was so moved by it. I read from a manuscript in college once in homiletics, my Bible preaching class, and I got a C for reading from a manuscript because reading word for word, I'm not quite as, I guess, free or eloquent. But these words are so moving about angels that I could not get away from this paper. I could not get away from this story. It was 1857. It's a young preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote these words and he preached it on this day. And today I want to share it with you because I believe that angels are watching. You know that Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits to those who are being saved. Right now there are angels watching over us. It is superstitious to worship angels. I say it is a sin to worship angels. But it is proper to love them. Although it would be a high sin and an act of misdemeanor against the Creator, the sovereign court of heaven, to pay even the slightest adoration to the mightiest angel, yet it would be unkind and unseemly if we did not give holy angels a place in our heart's warmest chamber. In fact, he that contemplates the character of angels and marks their many deeds of sympathy with men and the kindness towards them cannot resist the impulse of his nature, the impulse of love towards angels. Have you ever thought about loving angels? They love you. The one incident in angelic history to which our text refers is enough to weld our hearts to them forever. How free from envy the angels are. Christ did not come from heaven to save their peers when they fell. When Satan, the mighty angel, dragged one third of the part of the stars of heaven, Christ did not stoop down from his throne to die for them, but he left them to be reserved for darkness in chains for the last great day. Yet angels did not envy men, though they remembered that he looked not upon angels, he took them not up. Yet they did not murmur. Angels did not murmur when he took up the seed of Abraham, and though the blessed Master had never condescended to take an angel's form, they did not think it beneath them to express their joy when he took upon the body of an infant. Angels. Think about what they must have felt. What went through their hearts and their minds was nothing but joy. How free, too, they were from pride. They were not ashamed. Angels were not ashamed to come and tell men the good news, to tell shepherds, humble shepherds, the good news. I think they had as much joy in pouring out their songs that night before the shepherds who were watching their flocks as they would have if they had been commanded by their master to go sing in the halls of the great Caesar. Angels sang with the same joy to those shepherds. Mere men. Men possessed with pride think it's a thing to preach before kings and and princes. And I think it great condescension now and then to have to minister to humble crowds. Not so the angels. They don't care how many or how few. They stretched their willing wings and gladly sped from their marvelous bright seats above to tell the shepherds on the plains that night the marvelous story of an incarnate God. They flew with their wings. And mark how well they told their story in our text. And surely you will love them. They didn't tell their story with stammering tongues of him that tells a tale which has no interest in it, or even the feigned heart of a man who would move the passions of others when he feels no emotion himself, but with joy and gladness such that the angels only can know. They sang the story out. For they could not stay to tell it in heavy prose. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men." They sang it with gladness in their eyes, with their hearts burning with love, and with their breasts as full with joy as if the good news to man had been good news to themselves. It was not good news to themselves, for he was not coming to redeem them, but mankind, and yet they sang. And verily it was good news to them, for the heart of symphony makes good news to others, good news itself. Do you not love the angels? Will you not bow before them? No, there you are right. But will you not love them? Will you not love these angels? Doth it not make one part of your anticipation of heaven, that in heaven you shall dwell with the holy angels? Ah, as well as with the spirits of those who are made perfect. Oh, how sweet to think that these holy and lovely angels, these beings are our guardians every hour. They keep watch and ward about us, both in the burning noontide and in the darkness of the night. Angels are watching over you right now. They unceasingly minister unto us that we might not dash our feet against stones. They keep watch over us. They unceasingly keep us as the heirs of salvation, both day and night. They are our watchers and they are our guardians. For know ye not that the Scripture says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear Him? I don't know about you. Let me step away from this for a second. It does my heart great to know that there are angels camped around my life right now. That they don't let my foot strike a rock. That they watch over me day and night. No wonder why the angels, when they saw the babe Jesus being born, shouted with joy their song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men." What a song that they sang. And Charles Spurgeon said that song had three notes. This is the first note of that song. And let me go back. They sang that salvation, listen to this, first note, salvation gave glory to God. Think about that. And here's what he says. They had been present, angels had been present on many august occasions. They had joined in many solemn choruses in history to the praise of their almighty Creator. They were there, they were present. Think about this, they were present at creation. All the angels were there. The morning stars, the Bible says, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They had seen many planets fashioned between the palms of Jehovah's hands. And He wielded by His eternal hands through the infinite of space. They had sung solemn songs over many a world which the Great One had created. We doubt not that they had often chanted blessing and honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion be unto God who sits on the throne. Angels said these words, manifesting themselves. I doubt not, too, that their song had gathered force. Think about this. As the angels are singing, he says, they gathered force throughout the ages. As when first created, their first breath, angels' first breath, was a song. So when God created new worlds, then the song received another note. And then after that, they rose a little higher in the gaunt of adoration. But this time, when they saw God stoop from the throne of heaven and become a babe, hanging upon a woman's breast, they lifted their notes higher still. And reaching to the utmost stretch of angelic music, they gained the highest notes of divine scale and praising. They sung, "Glory to God in the highest." For higher in goodness, they felt God could not go. And so their song went higher when they saw the babe. Thus, their highest praise they gave to Him and the highest act of His Godhead. If it be true that there is a hierarchy of angels in heaven, rising tier upon tier in magnificence and dignity, if the apostles teach us, is correct, in Ephesians, that angels and principalities and powers and thrones and dominions that are amongst these inhabitants of heaven, I can suppose that when the intelligence was first communicated to those angels that are to be found on the outskirts of the heaven's worlds, when they looked down from heaven and saw this newborn babe, they sent the news back into heaven where the miracle first proceeded. And no wonder why Charles Wesley wrote this song, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing down your flight to earth. Ye who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King." And so the angels, as the word began to spread, their note became higher and higher as they saw this from creation's day, and they might have said glory on the first day, and they saw the universes being unfolded by Jehovah. Their note got higher. And then in that manger, they see God Himself, and the word gets back to heaven, and they sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill. And the song became great. And as the message ran from rank to rank, and at last the presence angels, those four cherubim that sit in the presence of God around the throne, those that wheel with their eyes, they took up the strain and they gathered up the song of all the inferior grades of angels, surmounted by the divine pinnacle of harmony with the solemn chant of adoration upon which the entire host shouted, "The highest angels praise Thee, glory to God in the highest. There is no mortal man that can ever dream how magnificent that song was." That song, "Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King," that was written by a guy by the name of Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, the great evangelist of England. Charles Wesley, I looked it up, he wrote 7,500 songs. Yeah, he thought Michael Jackson had a corner on music at one point. 7,500 songs he wrote in his lifetime. If I wrote one song, it'd be a miracle. He wrote 7,500, and I thought, that's a lot of songs. We still sing them today. It still lifts men's hearts. It still brings glory to God today. We still sing these songs in church. And yet, I was talking to my wife. I said, how many songs do you think have been written in the last 10 years for Christians? Think about that. You turn on your radio, I mean, there's just new songs constantly, new praise songs. I wonder how many. I said, do you think there's 1,000 new songs? More than that. 10,000? More than that. 100,000? More than that. I'm not sure the final number, but more songs have been written in the last 10 years about God than in all of history combined. People are just, it seems to be the expression. And yet, in all of heaven, the greatest song ever written, and he says, no one can know, no man, no human can know how great the song was that the angels sang when they saw that babe in a manger. And they said, glory to God in the highest. And their note began higher, and it got higher and higher, until all of heaven itself was singing the song on that Christmas day. What song will you sing on Christmas day? No man may know that song. There's no mortal man. Then the note, if the angels shouted before, and when the world was made, their hallelujahs were more full, more strong, more magnificent, if not more hearty, when they saw Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary to be man's Redeemer, and they said, glory to God in the highest. Why is this salvation God's highest glory? He is glorified because He is glorified in every dewdrop that twinkles in the morning sun. God is magnified in every wood flower that blossoms in its corpse, although it lives only to blush unseen and waste its sweetness in the forest air. God is glorified in every bird that warbles and sprays, in every lamb that skips the meadow. Do not the fish of the seas praise Him? From the tiny minnow to the huge leviathan. Do not all creatures that swim the water praise His name? Do not all created things that extol Him? Is there aught beneath the sky save man that does not glorify God? Is there anything on earth other than mankind that doesn't glorify God? Everything glorifies God's name. Except man. Except the rare man that finds Christ as his Savior. Do not the lightning bolts adore Him when they flash from the brightness and arrows of light piercing the midnight darkness? Do not thunders extol Him when they roll like drums in the march of God's armies? Do not all things exalt God from the least to the greatest? But sing, sing, O universe, till thou hast exhausted itself, for thou cannot afford a song so sweet as the song of incarnation, the first note. The second note is this. When the angels had sung this, they sang what they had never sung before. Glory to God in the highest was an old song. Let me step away. It's one thing, you come into church and you hear a beautiful song and people sing that song with a choir or with a team and you sing. But every so often, people walk out and they'll say this, "Boy, why did we sing that? That's an old, old song." You ever been there in church? Why did we sing that song? I know I've been there. I've been in services where that happened. I remember singing a beautiful Maranatha song years ago when it was written probably in the 80s, and I was with a group of guys on a mission trip overseas, and the guy with the piano is playing, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." And beautiful song. "You alone are my heart's desire, so I long to worship thee." And we sang that. And I thought, that was nice. I hadn't sung that in years. Years. That's an old song. Then the guy on the keyboard played it again. And we sang it again. I thought, okay, well, sang it twice. I haven't sung that in years. Years. "As the deer..." And I looked over, and the worship leader's standing up there with his microphone, and he's singing, "As the deer panted." And when he got to about the fourth time, I thought, okay, we're singing it again. And he looked down. And the guy on the keyboard's looking up. And the guy's looking down. And I don't think they knew when to stop. Because I'm not kidding you. We sang it about the 16th time. "As the deer..." And I thought, they don't know where to jump off this train. And I just thought, I'll help you. The deer's not panting. The deer died about 8 times ago. Stop singing about the deer. Let it go. Beautiful song. How many times we've lost, here it is. Have we lost the song of the angels in the church? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Have we lost the song of the angels? Oh, we sang that again. It's Christmas time. It is Christmas time. Let's sing it again with the angels. Because when they had sung this song, they sang what they had sung so many times. Glory to God in the highest was an old, old song. They had sung that from the foundation of the world. But now, oh, but now, they sang with a new stanza. And they said, "Peace on earth." For they had never said that. For with mankind, there has not been peace on earth. They did not sing that in the Garden of Eden. There was peace there, but it seemed a thing of course and scarce worth singing of. There was more than peace there, for there was the glory of God there, but now man had fallen. And since the day when the cherubim with the fiery swords drove man out of the garden, there had not been peace on earth, save in the breast of some believers who had obtained peace from the living fountain of this incarnation of Christ. Wars have raged and continue to rage from the ends of the world. Men have slaughtered men without cease, heaps upon heaps. There had been wars within and wars without. Conscience had fought with man. Satan has tormented man with thoughts of sin. There had been no peace on earth since Adam had fallen. But now, But now, the newborn king made his appearance. The swaddling band which he was wrapped up with was with our white flag of peace on earth. A little baby with a white flag for us. The manger was the place where the treaty was signed, whereby warfare should be stopped between man's consciousness and about himself and man's consciousness with God. It was then on that day that the trumpet blew. Sheath your sword, O man, sheath your sword. The war is over, O conscience, for God is now at peace with man and man is at peace with God. Do you not feel, my brethren, that the gospel is peace to man? Where else will you find peace? The philosopher says you can find peace within yourself. But I dare not trust the philosopher, for many a man have tried to find peace from the philosopher. Go, if you will. Go find peace in this world. Go find peace, man, from the philosopher. Go find peace from your job. Go find peace from your finance. Go find peace. Ne'er did I find peace from a philosopher. Where else can it be found but in the message of Jesus? And what a peace it is, beloved. It is peace like a river and righteousness like a wave of a sea that floods over our souls. This sacred peace between the pardoned soul and God is this marvelous peace. Where will you find peace this year? Peace on earth. No wonder why the angels sang that. Peace on earth. No wonder why we are here today. What is it that you seek? Did you come to watch children sing? And I step away again, just so you know, he didn't write this. What have you come to see? Did you come to see some kind of display? Did you come to hear a friend? Did you come here to find benevolence? Did you come here to find... What did you come here seeking, if not peace from God? Did you not come to find a baby wrapped in a manger? Did you not come to surrender your life? Did you not come to take a knee and say, I surrender my life, and look to a manger and find God's greatest gift? Did you not look to a swaddling cloth and say, here I lay down my life, here I surrender my all? This is the place where my conscience, this is the place where my heart finds peace with God. What are you looking for today, brothers and sisters of God? What did you come here for today, if not the peace of God? Why walk out the doors on this day? Why walk through those doors on this day? To get into your car, to go home, to find the turmoil and the war within, and the turmoil and war without, within your family, within your job, within your children, in your marriage. Why did you come here today, if not to seek the peace of God? And if you can have the peace of God, I say to you, bow your knee and wrap it around yourself. Take the swaddling that Jesus was wrapped in and let Him wrap you in it. And find the peace of God that is warmer than anything you'll ever find, that will do your heart good. He will take, the Bible says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, I shall wash them as white as snow. Let God wrap you in His garments. Find Christ in the manger on this Christmas. 152 years ago, a man encouraged the people of England, let your hearts not be troubled. Take Christ upon yourself. Will you not surrender your life to Christ today? What is it that you wait for? What will you find for peace? You have not found it, man. You have searched for it. But you will find it today in Jesus Christ. You wonder why these angels sang? You wonder why the song burst out. You wonder why a few that found Him and found that message that sent all of a sudden made its way around the globe and through the universe and from one heaven to another in the voice of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. They have peace on earth. The question is, do you have peace on earth? God has brought that. That was the second note. And the third and final note of the song of the angels was this. They ended the song with the third note, and they said, goodwill to man. Goodwill to man? I have not only heard of thousands, but I know of them who are quite sure that God has goodwill towards them. But I know them. I know these people, he says. I have not heard of thousands. I know them who are quite sure that God has goodwill towards us. And if you ask their reason, they will give a full and perfect answer. If you were asked the question today, does God have goodwill towards you? You might answer the question this way. No, God does not have goodwill towards me. God does not like me. God does not put up with mankind. I don't think God likes the earth. 152 years ago, things weren't any different because things are always the same, even though they always change. And here's what he said to close this out 152 years ago. They say, yes, God has goodwill towards man, for he gave his son. No greater proof of his kindness. The Creator gives not only his begotten, but it is well-beloved son to die. Though the first note of God, the first note is God-like, the second note is peaceful, the third melts my heart the most. Some think of God as if he were a morose being who hates all mankind. Do you know these people? You might be the kind of person that thinks that God hates mankind. We hear it every day. That's why the world has given up on God. So many have quit. They think God hates them. He is a morose being who hates mankind. Some picture God as if he were some abstract substance taking no interest in the affairs of men. And that couldn't have been more true. About 20 years ago, when a woman had a very popular song that says, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And many people believe that, isn't that interesting? She wrote that 20 years ago, and yet he wrote this 152 years ago. Some picture God as if he's some abstract substance taking no interest in our affairs. But hark ye, hark ye, God has goodwill towards men. You know what goodwill means? Well, swearer, you have cursed God and he has not fulfilled his curse on you. Turn on your televisions if you want to hear people cursing God. God this and God that, Jesus this and Jesus that. Hark ye, swearer, you have cursed God and yet God has not cursed you. He has goodwill towards you. Though you have no goodwill towards him, infidel, you have sinned high and hard against the Most High. He has said no hard things against you, for he has goodwill towards men. Poor sinner, you have broken his laws. Though you are half afraid to come to his throne of mercy, lest he should spurn you and be comforted, God still has goodwill towards men. So good a will that he has said and said it with an oath, as surely as I live, the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that's dying, but rather that he should turn unto me and live. So good a will, moreover, that he condescends, saying, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God has goodwill towards you. God has goodwill towards you. Sinner, if I were to ask the question, and if you say, Lord, how shall I know that this goodwill is towards me? You should ponder the manger and say, sinner, God would say, sinner, if I had not goodwill towards you, would I have parted with my son to become one of the race that he might be so redeemed for you to death? Ye that doubt the Master's love, look upon the circle of angels, blaze upon their glory. Hear their son and let your doubts die away in that sweet music and be buried in the shroud of harmony. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards you. Let that shroud you. He has goodwill toward men. He is willing to pardon. He passes by our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. And mark thee, if Satan shall add, but though God hath goodwill, yet he cannot violate his justice, therefore his mercy may be ineffective, and you may die. Then listen to that first note of the song, glory to God in the highest, and reply to Satan and all of his temptations. There is not only peace in the sinner's heart, but it brings glory. It brings glory to every attribute of God. And so he can be just. He can justify the sinner, and he glorifies himself when he does it. Satan, you have no power over me, because God glorifies when one person comes to Christ. It is the glory of God that the angels sang about when you are saved. And so Satan, you have no way to say the song here. I am letting that go. You need to be able to reply to that. Every attribute of God is glorified when you come to Christ. I have never in my life read a manuscript, let alone someone else's. I don't know how well you took that. I'm sure you'll let me know, or you may not. Either way, these words have rung in my heart over this last week. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards one another. I pray that this Christmas, when you go home this week, and you gather on Thursday for Christmas Eve, and you gather together on Christmas morning, I hope your song will be different. I believe we have lost this song. We have forgotten how great Christmas is. Have you forgotten? Have you wrapped it in a bow? Or can you get your arms around it this morning? Grab a hold of this story and say, God, this story is so great. I will join. My song will go a little higher this season. My song will go a little further. And may I join with the angels and say, you have redeemed me. You have not counted my sins against me. You have goodwill towards me. I have peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Perhaps this week your mind will be trained a little bit different from these three things, and that you'll have a Merry Christmas from this. 152 years ago, he wrote this to a church, I'm sure expecting that, hoping that it would change their life. My question to you is this. In 2009, at Christmas, will you bow your knee and come to the King who offers you peace? Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be burdened. Take upon my yoke. It is easy and it is light. God's inviting you to join him. I pray your song will not be an old song. When you say glory to God in the highest, I hope you hark the herald and you hear it this season. God has redeemed us. God has come to earth. What a great story. Would you stand?